Yeah, sometimes things just disrupt our plans and things don't go as normal. And so we're here this evening, though, and we are going to discuss this subject of how to win the battle over sin. And of course, obviously, if we're going to get involved in a battle, we need to fight so as to win. All right. Luke chapter 14, verses 31 and 32. Its scripture reads, "For what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace." All right, preparing for battle. And we know we are in there. And so no one enters a battle expecting to lose. I mean, that just goes without saying. Yeah, we're going to lose. So why do they even do it? Now in the sports arena, yeah, better teams are most likely going to win. But who knows? You know, like they used to use that phrase, any given Sunday something might happen. And on the professional level, in college, anything can happen. A little Class A team can come up and beat a powerhouse. So it can happen. So, but really, nobody enters a battle expecting to lose. And counting the cost of this engagement is very important. Like we said, the king, who only has 10,000, gets with his generals and say, "Hey, can we beat them?" And if they say, "Honestly, I don't think we can," what does he do? Well, he sends off and sees if he can work out something as far as peace. In order to battle sin, there are several things we're going to need. And we've already read a couple of those things. So we'll see what it is. The willingness to fight. First of all, most people are not interested in conflict and battle. And we know that's true. In so many places, people just, I mean, some cases that they weary of war. They don't like war. And they just are not interested in war. And they don't really care what the consequences might be. They don't want to get involved in a fight. And they just want to get along. And that's a nice concept. It's a very nice concept. You've seen the bumper stickers out there with all the symbols of different religions saying coexist. But we can't. Each one of them tells the world that they're the only one that's right, all the rest are wrong. Each and every one of them does. And so it cannot happen. They will not coexist. All right, so this turns them into pacifists and those unwilling to fight and even defend what they hold dear to themselves. And here's the problem. They will not even defend God or Jesus, because we know there's a lot of people who are against God, against Jesus, and they will say all sorts of things, tell all sorts of lies about God and Jesus, and make fun of us for even believing in Him. And we just sit back and be quiet and let them do it. No, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to stand up for Jesus. We sing that song, stand up for Jesus. Yes, we need to do that. So we must fight diligently the tendency towards self-deception. Now what that means, notice, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now, what does this have to do with fighting? Let's notice these things. We have to have that willingness to fight. And if we sit back and just let things go and just want to get along, you're okay, I'm okay. We can't do that as Christians, because we say that to a Muslim, "You're okay, I'm okay." While we know in our mind that if we're going to heaven, they're not. We can't tell them, "You're okay, I'm okay." A Mormon who teaches false doctrine, we cannot tell them, "You're okay, I'm okay." Those in the denominations, you're okay, I'm okay. We cannot do that. Because if we have any faith at all, we've got to believe that our faith is right. If we don't believe our faith is right, we're not going to waste the effort to defend it. And that's where a lot of people have problems in the church today. Apparently, they don't believe that our faith is the right faith. And they will not defend it. And that is really sad. Because we must do that. Now, what else? What we saw in our first passage of Scripture. The king sought counsel from his generals, say, can we do it? And if the generals are honest, they said, you know, like some places, they say, well, can we do it? Oh, yeah, we can do it, knowing full well it's going to be a whooping. And it's going to be a devastation. So the wise general said, you know, we really don't have the equipment. We don't have the tools. We just cannot do this. So the king says, what does he do? He sends a delegation seeking terms for peace. I mean, that's a wise thing to do. So the scripture says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, this he will also reap. Galatians 6 and verse 7. We can deceive ourselves saying, well, everything's okay. We can tell other people, you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. But God is not mocked. God will respond, as the scripture says there. We need wisdom in order to be faithful and fruitful to God. We need it. We just can't go through haphazardly without an understanding of what God is all about, what the Bible is all about. There's so many people. I read an article, and I mentioned this last week, about biblical illiteracy. More than half of the people in practically every congregation has no idea how the Bible is even laid out. A lot of them don't even know who the characters are that we read about, that we're supposed to learn from. You mention someone's name and they just do this little blank stare, or maybe turn their head over like a puppy dog. I ain't got no idea what you're talking about. I mean, they do that. Now, wait a minute. Why? The Bible is the Word of God. It is the most important document in human history. And we just treat it as a showpiece, maybe. We just something to put under our arm when we go to church building, just to let people think, hey, I love my Bible. What's in the Bible? A lot of people can't even tell you what's in the Bible. They can't even tell you what it's about. We have people in the church who have been sitting in these pews for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, cannot explain the plan of salvation to anyone who might ask. And that is a shame. It should be very shameful. If that describes you, then you ought to be ashamed of yourself. So what are you going to do to resolve it? You got to fix that problem. And that's what we're going to talk about. If we are to pray for wisdom in the midst of persecution. In James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will supply it abundantly. God will give us the wisdom. All we have to do is ask for it. And if you remember the sermon from last week, when we ask, we've got to believe he's going to give it to us. So, we need to ask for this wisdom. And wisdom will help us win the battle. It's basically, you know, a lot of times in professional sports, they always talk about certain players, their leadership or their experience. Certain players come from a winning team, and they're come to help a team that's trying to learn how to win. And so it's that experience. What it is wisdom. They've done figured it out. And so wisdom will give us insight in the attitudes and actions of others. Because a lot of times we just kind of, like I say, get the lay of the land. You know, when the president went to meet that North Korean guy, he says, I'll know within 5 minutes whether this guy is sincere or not. He said, I'm just going to talk to the guy face to face, and I'll know if do that. And of course, he's the type of businessman that really can. We know people like that. And basically, sometimes when we meet someone for the first time, it just takes just a couple of minutes to get the lay of the land, where they're coming from, what their real attitude is, how it's demonstrated to us, whether or not we can get along with them. So we need this. And Jesus told his disciples that those who would kill them were doing so for a just and righteous cause. You know, when Paul was killing Christians, he thought he was right. He believed he was right, and he was acting on that belief. And so did others. Jesus said, this will come about, and you got to know what's going to happen. They will be trying to kill you. And of course, many of his disciples were killed. And these people thought they were justified in killing them. They wanted it done. And that it was a just and righteous cause, but only in their own mind. We have a group of people across the ocean in the Middle East who want to just annihilate and obliterate us off the face of the earth. And their cause is just, because that is what they believe. We know murder is wrong. God said it was wrong. But they don't have a problem with it, because it's a just cause. It's their holy war, so to speak. And Jesus said this in John 16, verses 1 through 3. Talking about these people who will kill you, they have on their own mind, they're going to do this, and it's just for them, but they will find out. That's kind of like what Jesus said. They will find out they made a big mistake. So more importantly, wisdom will also give us insight into ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where it says, test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Or do you not know this about you, that Jesus Christ is in you? So yes, if we have wisdom, we can sit down, okay, am I fighting this battle correctly? And a lot of times we realize, no, we're not. Because a lot of times we've taken that imaginary zipper and just, when it should be the other way. We should be opening our mouth, defending Jesus and God, and yet we just, and just go our way. See, many people fail to use wisdom. We know that. There's dummies out there. You ever watch that show, The World's Dumbest Criminals? They do stuff. And they have all these articles and Reader's Digest, all the dumb things people do. And you think, how stupid can a person be? But a lot of people fail to use wisdom, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. See, many people become trapped in a repeating pattern of life. You know what they say about insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results? Well, that's what people want to do. They want to keep doing the same thing over and over, and they think they're going to get different results. They want to bring socialism to this country. I mean, socialism has failed everywhere it's ever been tried. And yet they just keep repeating it because the concept sounds good. And how common is it to see people make the same mistake over and over again? It might be they have a habit, maybe a drug habit, or an alcohol habit, or something like that. They get through one, an event, and, oh, I'm sorry, I really don't mean to do that, and then they just turn around and do it again. I mean, we know people like that as well. See, not only do they not learn from their mistakes, they refuse to learn from the mistakes of others. See, we're given in the Bible lots of mistakes. You know what? people say there's no mistakes in the Bible. The Bible's full of mistakes. Eve made a mistake. Adam made a mistake. Everybody who's ever sinned has made a mistake. So it's full of mistakes. Of course, when they say it's full of mistakes, they want to think something else that discredit the Bible. But no, there's a lot of mistakes. Paul made a mistake. He was very sincere that he was doing the right thing, but he found out it was the wrong thing. So he corrected his mistake. Just like many others that we read about, when they made a mistake, they corrected it. They tried to fix it. And so that's why the scriptures are given to us to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about verses 9 through 11, talks about the fact about these Israelites. They didn't learn their lesson. We should learn the lesson so that we don't become like them. Sadly, we repeat history. Everybody repeats history. This nation is repeating history. This nation, founded upon godly principles, has turned their back on godly principles. And this nation is suffering. People do not learn from the mistakes of others. And as one person said, if you don't learn from the mistakes of others, you're doomed to repeat them. And that is oh so true. While our weaknesses are real, through wisdom and diligence, we can avoid that repetition that is common to so many. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that every temptation we have is common to man, but God provides a way of escape. If we succumb to temptation, it's because we made the choice to do so, because God has given us an out. God always gives us an out. He gives us a way out so we can protect ourselves. And what do? We just ignore that out. It's like he opens a big door. He's got all sorts of spotlights and lights around it flashing this way, this way, this way. I don't see anything. I guess I'm just going to do it. I mean, that's what people do. God gives them an out. Now, we've talked about this. How do we fight temptation? First of all, we've got to be willing to fight. We've got to fight this temptation. And that's where a lot of people don't succeed, is because they're not willing to fight. See, Paul described the battle as a brutal one. He compared it to like sporting competition. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 27, he talked about the race, how the race is to the swift, and you got to run so as to win the prize. Only one's going to win the prize, but you run so that you can win that prize. And if I box, I just don't want to be just beating the air. That takes a lot out of a fighter, just to beat the air. It's brutal sometimes. And Paul also talked about our warfare is not with carnal things. We don't fight battles with howitzers and bazookas and bows and arrows and things like that. Our warfare is spiritual warfare. But too many people are surrendering because of the pressure of relationships. And this gets people into trouble more than anything else. Because of relationships, because they don't want to give up a friendship, they will continue in sin, knowing full well that's not what God wants. They will continue in marriage relationships that are not authorized by God. They will continue dealing with people who are sinful people. We will continue hanging around the wrong kind of people and letting them influence. They just don't want to give up the relationship. But what did Jesus say about that? We'll see that in a little bit. Those that proclaim themselves as open-minded and eschew traditionalism often are slaves to the approval of others. People who just turn their back on the Bible, oh, I'm so open-minded now, I'm not limited to what that book says. And of course, all that is code word. I want to sin. I don't care what the Bible says. That's all it is. But yet they call themselves open-minded. I have a better understanding. No, you just want to continue in your sin. That's all they want to do. Now, to what extent should we go to win? Well, Jesus made this very clear to the extent of our fight. What's it going to take? Notice what he said. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of your parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And he said the same thing about your hand. If your hand offends you, cut it off. In other words, whatever it takes. If you have a problem, if you can't keep your eyes from straying and lusting, then cut them out. Otherwise, you're going to end up in hell. So Jesus said, that's what we have to do. We have to make this type of sacrifice. And that's the extent we should go. Like I said, whatever it takes, as long as it's authorized by God, we need to do this. See, this is an issue of the heart. And that's what it comes down to. That's all we're talking about. It's an issue of the heart. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out from the heart. For out of the heart proceeds the adulteries, the hatred, the murder, the strife. All of these things, all the evil things that mankind does comes from the heart. Matthew 15, 18 and 19. So how do you remedy that? You make God's word a part of you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word I've implanted in my heart that I might not sin against you. A passage that we all ought to memorize and remember. We need to take God's word and implant it in our hearts. James 1:21, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And then from our scripture reading, talks about this. Put my mind in the right place. Don't let me stray from your precepts. Let me learn your precepts and do them. And that's what we learn over and over. And that message is consistent throughout the scriptures. Not just saying, well, I believe in God, but demonstrating and proving it by obedience. In order for this to happen, we have to make a change in ourselves. And changes in this regard do take time. Sometimes people make a very quick recovery time and changing of their attitudes and things like that. Sometimes it takes a while. But change is necessary. No question about that. And decisive action must be taken. We need to be decisive about it. When we realize we need to change something, we've got to do it. Some of us realize when we step on the scales, we've got to shed some pounds. And yet, what do? The same thing over and over and over. See, that's not going to cut it. It's not healthy for us either. See, however, we need to learn as much as we can from God's Word. Learn as much as we can. Because the Bible is just full of commands that we know if we fail to keep God's commands, we're going to be lost. And the New Testament alone has over 1,000 commands. Over 1,000. Someday, if the Lord allows us to go on that long, I will present those commands to you. It'll take probably 6 or 7 sermons to do it, but we'll go through them. We need to insist on honesty from ourselves and others. We've got to be honest enough to look at ourselves and realize, okay, I'm packing on the pounds. I need to change my diet. I need to get out and exercise. I need to make a change. Otherwise, I'm going to have to go buy some new clothes. We need honesty. Sometimes we even need it from each other. See, find trustworthy friends who will rebuke you. See, Proverbs 27:6 talks about the friend who will rebuke you is a better friend than your family who will heap praise upon you. You know, we like to get praise from time to time. We like people to say, hey, you're doing a good job. But we want them to be honest too. If we're not doing a good job, we would appreciate much more than being honest, say, hey, you're not cutting it. You need to go work faster. You need to work smart. You need to do something different. And if we heed that advice and we do get better at it, then we have more job security. But some people just get all bent out of shape if someone wants to offer them constructive criticism. Another thing we can do is go to God in prayer and be honest about our temptation. See, even Jesus had concerns. You know, when he went and prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus knew what he was about to endure. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We've got to be honest. Whatever the problem might be, Lord, maybe I have a problem with pornography. Maybe I have a problem with drunkenness. Maybe I have a problem with drugs. Maybe I have a problem with something else. Whatever it might be, acknowledge it. That's the first step to recovery, isn't it? Acknowledge you have a problem. Go to God and be honest about it. Because you're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. You may pull the wool over other people's eyes and a lot of people's eyes, but you're not going to get it past God. God already knows. So God delights in our temptations, even though he hates them. He knows we're tempted, but he delights in them when they drive us to prayer. When we are honest with ourselves and recognize, I've got a problem. Help me, Lord. I need help. That's what God delights in. When we sit back, oh, I can take care of this myself. I don't need any help. God is not as happy with us for doing that. And if these problems drive us to despair, if we haven't taken the time to ask him to help, because Peter tells us, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And have someone you can talk to. See, many counselors bring victory. We read that in Proverbs 15:22 and 24:6. It's like the king who was going to battle with his 10,000. He counseled with his generals and they gave him good counsel. Said, no, you better make peace with this guy. It'll be the end of us. Many counselors do this. In our day and age, a lot of times, when you say many counselors, you just want to get the people you want to listen to. You know, it's like Paul told Timothy, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own desire. If you don't like what one preacher says, go down the road, you'll find someone who says what you want to hear. I mean, that's what he's talking about. But a lot of times, we need many counselors. And where are we going to find those counselors? We're going to find those counselors within the walls of this building. That's the counselors we need. Ones who are concerned about us and care about us. You go down to some lawyer's office, say, I need counseling. You go to some psychiatrist's office, say, I need counseling. That's just one person's opinion, but when we get all our brethren together, willing to help you, that's when we have victory. We need to be willing to learn and to be taught. Jesus said, take your yoke upon me and learn from me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. People who won't pay attention, who won't learn the rules, God calls them fools. And nothing ever good happens to fools. in the Bible. Have you ever found anything that happened good to a fool? No. It's always condemnation. So, if we have a problem, we need to make a quick action to be restored after our sin. How long are we going to wait? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, today is when we need to do this. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. James tells us we're not promised tomorrow. So don't put it off. If you know you have a problem, seek counsel and make any corrections that are needed, whatever it takes. In Matthew 5, he says, if you bring your offering before the Lord and you remember you have aught against your brother, leave your offering there and go and make things right with your brother. Then you can come back and give your offering to the Lord with a clear conscience. We need to make corrections immediately before we proceed any further. We've got to learn from our sin. You don't think Peter learned from his? What he did by denying the Lord 3 times? That really got to him. And you know what he did the rest of his life? The rest of life, always to his death, all the way there. He proclaimed the Lordship of Jesus Christ until he died. Sometimes the answers are not understood. Sometimes we're not really sure, and that's why we need each other. We all read the Bible. We read from maybe different versions. We all pretty much have an idea of what God wants us to do. But sometimes we have a problem saying, how does this apply to me? Sometimes we don't quite make that connection. We read it in the Word of God. We believe it's the Word of God. We believe it is truth. But sometimes we don't know exactly what God is telling me. That's why we need the wisdom to say, I can't do it on my own. I need help. And who are we going to get this help from? You can go down to the library, but you're not going to find much help down there. You can go to the post office. You might see your picture on the wall, but no, you're not going to find it down there. Where are you going to find it? You're going to find the answers in God's Word, but more importantly for our situation, you're going to find it in the counsel of other faithful Christians. That's where you're going to find the answers. Wisdom will take time. Just keep praying for it, and it will come. Now, there's some common sins that we must fight. All of us. We all sin, but we do not have the same sins. And we know that's true. There's many different kinds of sins. And so everyone is different in different ways. And as they come down to it, we still have to recognize sin is sin. And it's got to be stopped. So we all still have to fight some of the same sins. Maybe in different measure, maybe in different ways, but we do that. We're going to notice just a few of them before we finish tonight. Buried anger. Here's one we talked about about a month ago. We talked about anger and how to deal with anger. It keeps us from the fellowship of God. When you're angry, when you hate your brother, you can't be a child of God. 1 John 3:15 tells us that. It is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. It includes outburst of anger. And that's definitely something God says is a work of the flesh. And we know those who practice the works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And anger makes us a slave. Yeah, that word is something we don't like in our country because of the past. But it's true. If you have anger towards anybody, you are a slave to that person. You need to unshackle yourself and get rid of that anger. Anger is very deceptive, even to the one that's harboring it. Proverbs 26, 24 through 26 talks about the fact that anger will just eat away at you. It will seethe. It will fester. It will grow. It'll get you to that point where you have so much anger, you've got to let it out. And sometimes that's not a pretty sight, and sometimes it's not very healthy. You got to get anger out of your life completely. Buried anger will destroy you and eat you up. Some people allow their jobs to ruin us. Why do we have a job? Well, it's very simple. Provide for ourselves and to be able to provide for others without stealing. That's what Ephesians 4:28 says. Yeah, we should work with our own hands. Provide for ourselves, and if we have extra, be ready to help someone else who needs it. That's why we should have a job. Are we willing to be honest about God-given limitations? Some allow their work to keep them away from God. You realize that? Yeah. Gotta work. Sometimes it's by choice. Sometimes they really can't help it. And yes, I've had some jobs where you better be here or you'll get fired. The fact that I had a family, okay, do what I had to do. So, yes, there's sometimes that happens. Another problem is lack of self-control. And this pretty much affects every one of us in some way. Sometimes we just lose control, and sometimes we just kind of let it get to us. Felix got scared when Paul spoke of self-control in Acts 24 and 25. Paul was speaking of righteousness and self-control. Why most people in this world don't like it because they want to sin whenever they feel like it. And self-control kind of puts a damper on that. Says, God says no. They don't like that. So they don't like suggestions of self-control. Without self-control, good things can become evil. See, one of the Christian virtues requires self-control. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. That's one of them. Self-control. In fact, God wants all men to exercise self-control. 1 Timothy 2:15. And especially for those in the church. He expects them to keep self-control. Because out in the world does not exercise self-control. But those in the church should. And in time, men without self-control will find and make their own religion that allows them to indulge in the flesh. We know it's always been that way. Back in the Old Testament, they had all sorts of things that indulged in the flesh. They had prostitution that was sanctified or authorized by the various pagan religions. It was okay. It was their money-making tool that they used. A lot of churches now, they have bake sales and garage sales, stuff like that. They did prostitution back then just to make a little extra cash for the coffers. 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. In the latter days, the Spirit explicitly says, there will be men who are lovers of self, haters of God, and list a whole lot of things that they will do. And you know what? That's what our society is involved in completely. There's a whole sermon of itself in just these few verses. Here's another problem, stubbornness. Nothing wrong with me. See, stubbornness destroyed King Saul. He thought he was king. He could do whatever he wanted because God made him king. And even when he was given instructions from God by the prophet Samuel, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm the king. Being the king is good. No, it destroyed Saul. His kingdom was taken away from him because of his stubbornness. A stubborn man must never be wrong. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16:25. And if he ever is wrong, whoo, the world's falling apart. or so they think. See, a stubborn man often is easily controlled by others, even though he thinks he is in control. You have to realize people are in trouble. They think they're in control, and they are not. Sometimes people just have a resistance to change, even if change is good for you. I'm sure some of you can remember whenever your child says, "Hey, you need a cell phone." "Not me." I mean, she finally convinced me to get a pager so I could respond and call her back. It took a long time for my wife to convince me I needed a cell phone. And once you got that cell phone, you can't put it down, can you? No, we really can't. But sometimes we resistance to change. In a lot of workplaces, computers came in. Computers ran the show. Computers gave you the information you needed to make decisions. And a lot of people were afraid of these things. They were afraid of the keyboard. They were afraid of the on button. And a lot of them just, "Oh, no, I don't want to mess with that. Hey, you come over here and do this for me." They resisted change. Sometimes in the workplace, the boss comes in and says, "We're going to do things a little bit differently now. We're going to do..." And guess what? Everybody rebels. "That's not the way we do it." And they won't even attempt to try and make any changes. So it just produces problems. See, repentance involves godly sorrow, which leads to change. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10. This change here. He says, "I'm sorry I had to get on your case and make you sorry, but you know what? I'm not sorry I got on your case because it caused you to change for the better." See, change represents the unknown and possible hurt. That's not the way I do things. I might make a mistake. I might get hurt by this. And so change basically is a problem. And many are resistant to change of any sort. It makes people uncomfortable to step out of their envelope. You know, everybody has their security envelope. They have their routine. They do the same thing all the time. They're comfortable there. They don't want to step out of the envelope. Even though God says the change will be good for you, some just refuse to do it. But with faith in God, we will change for the better. We have to know that. 1 John 5 and verse 4 tells us we become born of God. Let's put this off until later, okay? But why put off things that pertain to salvation? So as Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Why put it off? There's no reason to put it off. And we shouldn't want to put it off. See, the judgment day will not wait on us. Peter says it's going to come like a thief in the night. Everything's going to be destroyed. And we're going to be standing before God giving an account. And it's as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out process. And just think, right now we have 7 billion, and the generation flips every 20 or 30 years. We're probably going to have about 100 to 200 billion people standing up there before God. You figure, well, that's going to be a long waiting line. No, it's not. It's going to happen just like that. Because our God is that good. He can do it. So don't take a chance. We're not promised tomorrow, as we read there in James chapter 5:4. Some people make a lack of judgment in romance. See, who we marry may have eternal consequences. Just study that in Matthew 19 and verse 9. See, the people we marry need to be qualified. We need to be qualified to marry. And sometimes people just ignore that for the sake of emotion. "But I love her. But I love him. I can't live without her or him." By doing so, they basically enter into a relationship that'll take them straight to hell. If they are an unbeliever, the person that we marry, it's a dangerous combination. See, statistics show that only about 5% of unbelievers actually turn and become Christians. And about 80% of believers will fall away because of their spouse. It's not a good combination for anything. And some of us can speak from personal experience. We know that's true. So we need to be willing to take action now. Confession of a weakness is not enough. Revelation 2, 5, and verse 16. The angel was speaking to these churches. Repent, change, and do. A lot of people, I confess my sins. And they stop right there. They don't turn around and start doing the commandments of God. I've acknowledged my sin, Lord. Yeah, I'm a sinner. And they don't go on with the next step in the process of doing. In many cases, a clean break is called for. Whatever it might be, you may need to change your life. You may have to get out of your situation right now and do something about it. Sometimes a clean break is called for. And it is much easier to repent of sins that we have committed than to repent of those we intend to commit. See, there's a passage, Hebrews 10:26. If we continue in sin, therefore there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's one of those passages that's very sobering. It ought to cause us to pause and consider our actions. You know, a lot of people have this, well, I'll just go ahead and do it and I'll ask for forgiveness later. Does that make you any different than a Catholic? A Catholic figures, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it and I'll just go to confession later. You're no different than a Catholic if you decide, well, I'm going to go ahead and sin, I'll just ask for forgiveness later. See, sin is common to all men. We know that. It's the sin that so easily besets us. And who does it affect? The whole world. Everybody has this. And sin must not, however, be the master of our lives and enslave us. Romans 6, 19 through 23, talk to these brethren. You were slaves of sin. You were doing all these nasty things, all these horrible things. But guess what? You changed. You obeyed the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You became a Christian. You put those things in the past. And that's where it needs to be. If we hang on to them, then they enslave us. And we are captive. And may not even realize it. See, some resist becoming a Christian because they do not think they can overcome sin. And I'm sure a lot of our conversations with those who are outside, oh, but I just sin so much. I don't think I could ever do right. I don't think I could ever be as good as you or something like that. I just can't do it. And those are sad words to hear, aren't they? Well, first of all, it says they're not willing. And they're not asking for the wisdom from God to do whatever it takes. But God says, yes, you can. You can change your ways. You can mend your life. You can get on the right track with God and stay there. That's your choice. You have to make that choice for yourself. To become obedient to the gospel, which most in this room have done. Or if maybe you have made that choice and yet have fallen away and allowed the world to get a hold of you and enslave you again, maybe it's time for a change to get things right with God. So whatever your situation might be, we invite you to come all together. We stand and sing.